To Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. We'll be reading from there or looking at that passage in just a moment. First, I want to welcome everyone. We have several with us this morning. Some are out, but we have a good number here. And we have those of you who are visiting with us, and we want you to know that we are truly grateful that you've come to be with us this morning. And it is good to have Luke and Sarah back with us. We have missed them, and we're glad that they're back with us again. This is in the third month after the children of Israel have gone out of the land of Egypt, been delivered from that bondage, and they come to the wilderness of Sinai, and they camp before the mountain of God. It says in verses 10 and 11 of Exodus chapter 19, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people.'" And then Moses gives them certain instructions about what they are to do, setting bounds around the mountain so that the people were not to touch the mountain, because if they touched the mountain, they were to be put to death. Now notice, beginning with verse 14. It says, "So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives.' Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain." Can you imagine having the opportunity to do what Israel does here, to meet with God? Have you ever imagined being able to do that? And imagine what it would be like. Imagine what the conversation may be that you would have with God. Don't you think that that would be indeed a thrilling experience, to be able to talk with God? How do you think that meeting would go? You know, I think that I would probably bow before Him in worship as I was in the presence of God. And then I would think about the questions that I would have for Him. Many questions that I have today that I would like to ask my God. But more importantly, we might also need to ponder what questions He would ask of us. What would it be like to be able to meet with God? In Scripture, we do have accounts of individuals who met with God. Here in this passage is one example of men meeting with God. And I want to suggest to you that these meetings didn't go the way that we would anticipate. You know, if we had the opportunity to meet with God, you know, we have maybe certain expectations of what that would be like. And I suggest that it may not be exactly what we would expect it to be. We're going to look at some instances this morning. This is one, and others of those men who met with God. And what they may have anticipated would be the case, or would be a part of that experience, was not what happened. It was not what they anticipated. And I want us to think about that. As we look at these meetings with God, and the title of the lesson this morning is "When Men Meet God," I want us to think about what it would be like, but it may not be exactly what we would think it to be, and some lessons that we can learn from this. How did their meetings go, and how would it go if we met with God today? Well, let's look first of all here at the children of Israel. Now, I don't have an extensive PowerPoint. I just have the various points that we're going to make this morning, or the main points. But here we have the children of Israel meeting with God. Now, this was not a casual encounter with God. They were to make themselves ready to meet God. Preparation was needed. The people were to be consecrated, as we have just read. They were to sanctify themselves for at least 2 days, this day and the next. And then on the third day, God would come down on the mountain and they would meet God. their meeting with God. Notice, let's go back to verse 16 and read down through verse 20. It says, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain." Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. You know, what would we anticipate? Well, what happened here is that the mountain, there was thundering and lightnings. A thick cloud was on the mountain. There was the sound of the trumpet, and it was very loud, and it became louder and louder. It says in verse 18 and 19, Mount Sinai was completely covered in smoke. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. The whole mountain quaked greatly. Moses spoke to God. Spoke, and God answered him by a voice. But notice in verse 1 of chapter 20, it says, "And God spoke all these words, saying..." And then you have the Ten Commandments. But I want us to see here that God spoke these words. They heard the voice of God. And so here is this magnificent display of God's power upon the mountain. And then you have all of this, the thunderings and the lightning and the great sound of the trumpets, the smoke and the fire, and then the voice of God then speaks. What was the reaction of the people? Look in chapter 20, beginning with verse 18. "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that His fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.' So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was." When Israel met with God, I suggest the people were ready for it to be over. I don't think this is necessarily what they were anticipating. They say, "Don't let God speak to us. Moses, God speaks to you, and then you tell us what God says. Don't let God speak to us, lest we die." They were thinking what was happening here was going to bring their death. How could God speak and them continue to live? That was their reaction. Then Moses says to them there in verse 19, in verse 20, it says, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that His fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.'" Now that's kind of a strange statement. "Do not fear," he says. Why? "That His fear may be before you." Do not fear because God wants you to fear? What is he saying? What does that mean? Well, the children of Israel were afraid that they would die by hearing the voice of God, that they could not live. And Moses is saying to them, "Do not be afraid of that. Do not fear that God is bringing His wrath upon you, that God is going to come down and kill you. Don't be afraid of that." But God did want them to see His glory. God did want them to see His greatness, His power. And God had wanted them to have a deep reverence for Him so that they would obey His commandments. They would always reverence Him and not sin. That was what God wanted them to have. God is teaching them here a lesson on reverence. God met with them so that they might learn to reverence Him. always to respect Him, to be reverent, so that they would obey His law and not sin. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, this is now toward the end of the 40 years of wandering, when Moses speaks to the children of Israel before they enter into the land of Canaan. Look back in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And Moses reminds them of what happened here at Sinai and what they said, how that they said, Moses, let God speak to you and then you speak to us. Don't let God speak to us. And he reminds them of that. And then in verse 28 of Deuteronomy chapter 5, it says, "Then the Lord heard the voice of your words." Moses is speaking. He says, "The Lord heard your voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken." Notice now verse 29. "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Oh, that they would always have this reverence, always for me, so that they would keep my commandments. Well, if God met with us, would He need to teach us this same lesson? If He met with us, would He need to impress upon our minds that we need to hold Him in reverence? What about when we read God's Word, the Bible, or we have it read to us? How do we react? How do we respond to the reading of God's Word? Do we understand that when it is being read that our Creator is speaking to us? How do you show respect to one who is your Creator, one who has authority over you? How would you respond to one who is speaking, who has that kind of authority and power? Well, you listen and you obey. You respond. Is that how we respond to the reading and the hearing of God's Word being read? Do we listen and do we obey? You know, there are various ways in which we could talk about how we show reverence to God. But let's think of another. What about when we come together in gatherings such as this, as we are today, here to worship God with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we come with the sense of the presence of God, that we are before God, and that what we're doing is presented to God? Now think about, if we had to meet God, would God need to impress upon our minds, "You need to show me reverence when you come before me to worship"? Or do we come here expecting to be entertained, to see a performance, and hoping that the performers are going to do a good job so that I can go away feeling good about myself? Is my time coming together all about me? Yes, we are edified when we come to worship. We need to understand that when we come, we are in the presence of God to offer worship unto God. Do we come with the understanding that God will take pleasure in our worship? You know, when we come together to worship God, God is not a passive watcher of our worship, but you see, He delights in our worship. He has pleasure in our worship. It is a sweet-smelling savor as we offer sacrifices unto Him in our worship in Him. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. The Apostle Peter says, "Coming to Him as to a living stone," that's Jesus, "rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." I suggest to you that when we come and we sing these songs and we pray, we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're offering spiritual sacrifices unto God. Now notice, what does he say? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so what we offer is that which is acceptable to Him, which pleases Him. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews 13, beginning with verse 15. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. When we offer worship to God, when we serve Him, in whatever capacity, we are doing that which pleases Him, that gives delight to Him. He has pleasure. Do we understand that when we come together to worship, that we are doing that which delights Him, that gives Him pleasure? He takes pleasure when we offer worship that is pleasing unto Him. But also, do we ponder the dreadful possibility that rather than being delighted with our worship, He might be insulted by our worship? You remember Nadab and Abihu, who offered strange fire? They offered worship. They offered incense unto God, which should be a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. But you remember what happened. Fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And you remember what? Remember, those were two sons of Aaron. You remember what God said to Aaron in Leviticus 10, verse 3? He says, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. You remember Aaron kept his silence, held his peace. These were his two sons that were just killed by God. God expects us, when we come to Him, to offer that which pleases Him, that will delight, give Him delight. But it's also possible that we can offer that which will insult Him, and where we become subject to His wrath. Look with me in the book of Malachi. In Malachi chapter 1, one of the problems with the children of Israel at this time is that the priests were offering that which the Lord despised. Notice in verse 6, He says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar. He says in verse 8, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, and is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? He says, offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Notice in verse 10, the Lord says, who is there even among you who would shut the doors, so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. Yes, we can offer that which the Lord says, I don't want. It'd be better for someone just to shut the door for us not even to come. Do we need to be impressed with what happens when we come together to offer worship? That we're in the presence of God, and what we're doing is presented to God. And He's not just a passive bystander over here, but He is there receiving, either taking pleasure or He is displeased, insulted. Do we need to be impressed with this lesson of reverence to God and what that means? And when we come to offer worship to God, we need to understand we're here in the presence of God to worship Him. Well, let's look at another example of where God meets with men or men meet with God. And this is a one-on-one meeting. And this is Moses. We're going back in time a few years when Moses is in Midian. You remember Moses had been raised by the son of Pharaoh's daughter, raised as an Egyptian. Of course, he was a Hebrew. And As he got older, he defended one of his Hebrew brothers who was being beaten by an Egyptian. And Moses ended up killing that Egyptian. And he then learned later that it was known and Pharaoh knew about it. Pharaoh sought to kill him. And so he fled from Egypt and he fled into the land of Midian. And there he married a daughter of the priest of Midian. And he dwelt with him there. Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. It says it came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and he saw a bush burning. But the bush was not being consumed. And so he turned aside to look at this, to investigate this further. And this is when it happened. This is when he had his meeting with God. Now, it was not a meeting with all the people. This was a one-on-one meeting where Moses had a one-on-one meeting with God. And don't you think Moses would have been excited about this meeting? That here now is God speaking to him? But I suggest that this meeting with God was one that Moses ended up not being all that excited about. Look with me in Exodus chapter 3. Beginning with verse 7, let's read. Here's what the Lord said to Moses. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Now, I think to this point, probably Moses is with God and saying, all right, God's going to come and deliver His people out of Egypt. But look at verse 10. God then says to him, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, Moses had a different reaction then. He began to then give objections to this. This is not what Moses would have anticipated if he had a meeting with God. But that's what happened. Is now God is expecting him to do something that he did not want to do. And he begins to state his objections of why he should not be the one to go. And God answers every one of them. And God is not going to take no for an answer. God says, I'm going to supply you with everything that you need. God provided him with the power to prove that God had sent him, to prove to his fellow Hebrews that God is the one that sent him. God provided him with a spokesman, his brother Aaron, who was a good speaker. So all of his objections were answered and he was going to have all that he needed in order that he might be able to go. And Moses says, Lord, send somebody else. And it says that he was angry. The Lord was angry with him. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. It says, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? And he goes on to mention how he's a good spokesman, I'll send him. In other words, Moses was to go, even though he did not want to go. You know, if God had a meeting with us, maybe with you or with me, might He ask us to do something really hard that we would not want to do? Would that be the kind of meeting that He would have? See, in this case, God said something to do that was very hard to do. Now, we might not anticipate that kind of meeting. We might anticipate where I could talk to God and I could ask my questions and He would respond. But then God may have some questions for me. And then He may say, here's what I want you to do. And that could be indeed a very hard thing. I wonder if he might say to me or to you, you know that guy you work with? Yes, the one that's cheating on his wife. The one that comes in every Monday morning and he has those stories about those wild parties he has and he's the drinking parties that he has had over the weekend. Yeah, that's the one I'm talking about. The one that you have never talked to about me. You've never shared my son with him. I want you Monday morning to go and I want you to talk to him about Jesus Christ. Maybe that's what the Lord would need to say to me. But you know, the Lord's already said that, hasn't He? Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. Mark 16 verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Someone says, well, that was to the apostles. That's not to all of us. Now, as you read through the book of Acts, you come to realize that was not just for the apostles. That was for this church. That was for you. And that's for me. So the Lord's already said that unto us. But what if that would be what He would say to me if I had a meeting with Him? I wonder if He might say, I want you every morning. Lynn, I want you every morning or every evening. Maybe every morning before you go to work or every evening before you go to bed at night for 1 hour. I want you to read from my book and I want you to pray to me. Spend an hour in Bible study and in prayer. Now, for some of us, some of you, that might be easy because you're already doing that. But what if the Lord saw the need to say, that's what I want you to do? But you know, the Lord has already told us to do that. He already has said, I want you to study my word. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, we're told, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We are to desire the Word of God. A person who desires something, who is the one who seeks for that, who wants it, and will do whatever he can to get it. And so he'll read and study God's Word. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Colossians 4 and verse 2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer. And so the Lord's already told us, I want you to talk to me, and I want you to allow me to talk to you through the reading of my Word. And so, but if I had a meeting with Him, would He need to impress that upon my mind? And help me to do something that maybe be something difficult for me to do, hard for me. Would that be the kind of meeting that I would have with God? Let's look at a third instance, and that is Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. You remember Saul was a persecutor of Christians. You go back to chapter 8. Remember in verse 1 of Acts 8, now Saul was consenting to his death, that is the death of Stephen. And at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. Look at verse 3 of chapter 8. It says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Now here in Acts chapter 9, he is on his way to Damascus with authority from the high priest that he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And when he came near the city of Damascus, this is when he had his encounter with God. Look, beginning with verse 3 of Acts chapter 9. It says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. You know, what was Saul thinking? Have you ever thought about what was going through his mind at this moment of when the Lord appears to him? He sees this bright light, and then the Lord speaks, and he sees the Lord speaking to him, saying, "Why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Have you ever thought about what was going through his mind? Well, no one had been more zealous in opposing faith in Jesus Christ than Saul. No one. And now he learns that he was actually working in conflict with the God that he thought he was serving. What basically the Lord is saying to Saul, and there's a lot that we could say here about the encounter that Saul had with Jesus. And there are two other accounts in Acts 22, also in Acts 26. But if you really look at this as a whole, what the gist was of what the Lord was saying to Saul was, "Saul, you're wrong. The course that you're taking in life is all wrong. And you need a new direction within your life." In other words, he's saying, change your course. Change your course. As we read there in verse 9, it says, "And he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank." We don't know exactly what was going through his mind, but I suggest that it was probably grief. What have I done for 3 days here? What have I done? And maybe he was trying to muster up the courage to do what he knows that now he ought to do. And then we find that Ananias comes to him and announces to him God's plan for him and encourages him to be baptized and wash away his sins. And that's what he does. He arises and is baptized. Notice beginning of verse 18. Acts 9, beginning of verse 18, it says, "Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, 'Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ." What a great example here of what one must do when he learns that he's wrong. His course in life is the wrong course, and that he needs to change. He needs to change his direction in life. A wonderful example of what must be done. If God was to meet with me, might that meeting be for that same purpose, to change my course in life? Would God meet with me to confront me about my sinful ways and say that the course that you are taking is all wrong? You need to turn around. Is that what he would say? Would he need to say to me, "I need to change my course about that grudge that I have been holding in my heart toward a brother"? You've had bitterness stored up in your heart for years toward a brother because of that falling out that you had with him. You haven't spoken to him for years, have not been working together with him in my kingdom. That's not my purpose for my people. And you need to change. You need to go to him. And you need to apologize. And you need to make that right. Is that what God might say to me if I had this meeting with him? Would he need to say to me, "I need you to change your course about your use of pornography"? I know you think no one knows. You don't think your wife knows. But I know. And you need to change directions. And I know you feel bad about that. I know you know that it is wrong. And I think You want to change, but you're not going to be able to change in the course that you have taken. You need some help. You need your brethren's help, and you need to go confess that to some of your brethren. You need to be held accountable to your brethren. And you also need to get rid of that internet access. You need to cut off your cable television. You remember what Jesus said? And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Remember? That's what you need to do. You need to cut off your internet access and your cable television. Is that what the Lord would need me to change my direction? To change the way I'm doing things in life so that I can please Him? Is that what the Lord would say to me if I had a meeting with Him? Would He need to say to me or to you, I am ready for you to obey the gospel. I realize that you have been raised in a religious heritage that denied the necessity of baptism for salvation. I realize that you have been struggling with that and have been resisting the truth even though you know that's what my Word teaches. And there's been a battle that's been going on inside you about that matter. And I need for truth now to win in your heart. I need for you now to obey me, to do what you know is right. You need to change course. Change direction. Might that be what God would say if He met with you? You know, God has already given us His instructions in His Word. He doesn't have to have a meeting with us where He speaks directly to us to tell us these things. Every day God is talking to us through the words of His book. And every time we read it, God is trying to tell us something. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is simply this. Are we listening? Are we listening to what the Lord says? You know, that's an important question because one day, we all will have our meeting with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." The day is coming that we will meet Jesus before the judgment seat to answer for the lives that we've lived. And all along the way, He has been talking to us, not from a mountain, not from a burning bush, not in association with lights from heaven, but He has been speaking to us all along the way through His Word, the Bible. And some people listen so that when that day comes and they have their meeting with God, it will be for them the greatest of all days. It will be the day of reward. But some people do not listen. So when that day comes, it will be the most tragic days of all days. The question again we need to be answering is, are we listening? Are we ready for our meeting with God? Are you ready? You can be. If you need to respond to the Lord in obedience this morning because you haven't been, and you know you haven't been, and you need to repent and change course in your life, change direction, I urge you, I encourage you to do that. To make the changes that you need to make in order that you might be right with God. If you've never become a Christian, you've never, with a penitent, believing heart, been baptized for the remission of your sins, do that now. Do what you know the Lord has commanded you to do. And if you've done that, but you've fallen away and you're not listening to Him, then repent. Go to Him in prayer and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. If you need to do that, do it now. And if you'd like the prayers of the brethren, please come while together we stand and sing.